come back and be with us again. Encourage you to take your Bible, if you have it with you, and turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew as our beginning point. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. Here our Lord is addressing the Pharisees, and he says to them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," and now he quotes Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Notice the focal point at verse 8. Verse 8 says that here was the problem with the people that Isaiah had well described, and Jesus takes that quotation and applies it to the Pharisees. "They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." That is, outwardly they're pledging allegiance unto God. Outwardly they're saying they love God. Outwardly they praise God. Outwardly they say they're going to be obedient to God. But, he said, their heart is far from me. And Jesus describes those people who live like that as, verse 7, hypocrites. There is a definition of hypocrisy. And that is, hypocrisy is when we draw near unto God with our mouth and with our lips, but our heart's far from God. That outwardly you're one thing, inwardly you're entirely something different. Let's talk a little while about hypocrisy. Let's define it a little further, though Jesus gave us the best definition. But let's understand a little about the word hypocrisy. Without reading the entire definition, Vine says the word translated hypocrisy literally means play acting, a pretense, hence hypocrisy. And so it has to do with acting out of a part. It is a theatrical term that refers to playing a part, and that is putting on a front or a veneer. The word that is translated hypocrite, Vine says, that it means a stage actor. It involves a stage actor, one who answers, literally. And thus a stage actor, and he says it refers to the custom of Greeks and Roman actors who speak in large masks with mechanical devices for augmenting the force of their voice. In other words, they put on a mask. In the early forms of theater, they'd put on a mask, and if they were happy, they'd put on a smiley face. If they were sad, they'd put on one with a frown, so that they put on a front or a veneer or a mask that they may be happy inside, but they're playing a sad part. So they're stage acting, they're pretending. That is the word that's translated hypocrite. A.T. Robertson observes in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, where Jesus rebukes those scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites repeatedly in that scathing rebuke on Tuesday of Passion Week, that rebuke, that he observes that Jesus talks about this, that the middle of, means to make answer, means to answer as in theatrics, to take up a part on stage, to act a part. And thus it had to do with that of an easy way from that to the point of feigning or pretending or to wear a mask, to act a hypocrite or to play a part. Again, it's this theatrics of playing a part, though they may not be that real person, that's the part they're playing. That's the idea of hypocrisy. Strong says that this word means to be under a false part, to dissemble or to pretend. Furthermore, Thayer said this. Thayer says it means to personate a part, to play a part, again to feign or to pretend. So again, it's this acting out of a part, as in putting on the front or putting on the veneer or putting on the mask. You're putting on an impression that you're something other than what you really are. That's the idea of hypocrisy. I want to talk a little while about the struggle with hypocrisy. Notice four things about the struggle with hypocrisy. Quite often, Christians struggle with hypocrisy in one shape, form, or fashion. And I'll list four different ways in which we struggle with hypocrisy. I don't mean by that we're trying to overcome hypocrisy and we're struggling, really trying, but we're just struggling with that. But one who lives the life of hypocrisy, that which we described, of being something outwardly that they're not within, pretending to be something they're not, putting on a front or a veneer, that hypocrisy creates a struggle. First of all, I want to consider that it's a struggle for the hypocrite to see himself as he really is. Because the hypocrite, number one, is blinded. and he can't see some things. So let's begin listing some things he can't see. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13, if you will. And I want you to notice that the one who is a hypocrite, the one who is blinded, can't see. He is the one who does the very thing he condemns. That he condemns in others the very thing that he's doing. Look at Luke chapter 13 and in verse 15. Let's back up to before we read verse 15, that the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, answered and said to Jesus, that 6 days you ought to work and heal and not on the Sabbath day. In other words, you don't heal on the Sabbath day. You ought not do that at all. And he's condemning Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. And in fact, the argument was, you have 6 days in which to do that, and so you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath day. At verse 15, Jesus said to him, hypocrite. You're nothing but a hypocrite to say that. Why do you say I'm a hypocrite? Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? You do the very thing you're condemning. You do good on the Sabbath day. That is not a violation of the Sabbath law. You don't violate the Sabbath law when you take your ox out and lift him out of the ditch, or when you take your ox or your donkey and water him. You don't violate the Sabbath law. Neither am I violating the Sabbath law. But you're a hypocrite in that you condemn the very thing that you're doing. The hypocrite is blinded to that. They cannot see. I'm doing the very thing I condemn. Secondly, the blinded hypocrite cannot see. He is the one who does what he knows to be wrong. That he's one who does what he knows to be wrong. Just turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to give some attention to Galatians 2 several times in our study. So if you have an extra marker, you might put a marker there at Galatians 2. This is the case of Peter's hypocrisy. And that is where Peter would not associate with the Gentiles on this occasion. And I just want to notice 11 to 13. We'll notice all the way down later to verse 21. But Paul said that when Peter, when he came to Antioch, that he said, I withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed, because before certain men from James came, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew himself, fearing those of the circumcision, he said. Now, Peter knew better than that. How do I know he knew better? Well, in Acts chapter 15, he had defended associating with the Gentiles. He had understood from Acts chapter 10. He had told him in Acts chapter 11 the very same thing. He well knew this was wrong. But this was hypocrisy because verse 13 said even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. He was putting on a front and putting on a veneer. So on that occasion, he was acting as a hypocrite. So the hypocrite is blinded to the fact that he is the one who does what he knows to be wrong. Thirdly, the hypocrite is blinded to the fact that he is the one who sees faults of others and not his own. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we often hear this quoted, usually out of its context, judge not that you be not judged. Usually it's quoted in the context, you don't need to be judging someone else, but that's not the point Jesus was making. What he was talking about is hypocritical judgment. For I want you to notice in verse 5, he said, hypocrite, there's our word. First remove the plank that is in your own eye, and you will see clearly how to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. That is, here is one who is a hypocrite who's pointing his finger and condemning others. He can easily see the faults of others, but they don't see their own faults. They don't see that they're living a hypocritical life. They're blinded to that. And so he has a struggle seeing himself. Fourthly, he's blinded and he cannot see that he is the one who is more concerned about how he looks to others than he is looking in the eyes of God Almighty. Let's turn back to that scathing rebuke we've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 23. No greater scathing rebuke could be found of a hypocrite than in Matthew chapter 23. And here is what Jesus said at verse 28, that you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're full of all kinds of sin within. And he describes it as a cup and a platter, that you wash the outside of the cup and the platter, but inwardly it needs to be clean also, verse 26 and 27. So he's blinded to the fact that he's more concerned about how he looks in front of others than he is in being right in the sight of the Lord. Didn't care much about that. And furthermore, he's blinded to the fact that he's the one whose heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. Let's turn to Mark 6. I cite Mark 6 because we've already looked at Matthew chapter 15. This is the parallel account in Mark chapter 7. I said Mark 6, but Mark 7 and in verse 6, where Jesus said that Isaiah the prophet well described these hypocrites. He said, the people honor me with their lips, and their heart is, but their heart is far from me. In other words, their heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. He's blinded to the fact that my heart's not right, even though outwardly I may appear to be right. My heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. I want to take the case of Peter and see how Peter was blinded. I said we'd come back to Galatians 2 time and again. And so we visit there again one more time. Galatians chapter 2, the case of Peter's hypocrisy. I only want to notice two things with reference to Peter's hypocrisy. I want you to notice, first of all, he was concerned what the Jews thought. He's concerned about what the Jews thought about him. That is, remember that before certain men came from James, that he would eat with the Gentiles? Why would he eat with the Gentiles? Because he knew it to be right. He saw the miracles in Acts chapter 10. He, along with others, had concluded in Acts chapter 11 that Gentiles are now gospel subjects. I can associate with the Gentiles. He had defended that in Acts chapter 15. That's why he was doing that. But now back at verse 12. But when they came, he withdrew himself, fearing those of the circumcision, that is, the Jews. What I'm learning from that is, he was concerned what the Jews thought about him. What are they going to think about me associating with Gentiles? What will be their impression of me? And I want you to notice, beginning at verse 14, we'll come back and read this later, in verses 14 to 21, he didn't see himself. He was blinded to the fact. He did not see himself as Paul saw him, because Paul saw in verse 11 he was to be blamed. Verse 14, he was not walking upright according to the gospel. And in verse 21, he was frustrating the grace of God, setting aside the grace of God, in other words. In other words, Paul had a different view of that. He was blinded to himself. And so what I'm trying to suggest to you is, the hypocrite has a struggle seeing himself for what he really is. He's blinded to the fact. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that the hypocrite struggles with his hypocrisy, and he struggles with dealing with it. That is, he struggles in dealing with his hypocrisy. How so? Well, he has trouble with some things. He has trouble keeping it covered. The hypocrite has troubles keeping his hypocrisy covered. Let me give you a case in point, two cases in point. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. As you're turning to Joshua 7, as they came up on the city of Jericho, this is during the conquest period. As they come on the city of Jericho, God had warned them not to take of the accursed thing, that is, don't take of the spoils for yourself. Well, Achan did that very thing, you remember. He went and took of the spoils. And as a consequence of that, they were held back from taking the city of Ai, Joshua 7. And so in trying to find out what happened with that, finally it's narrowed down and they come to the tent of Achan. And I want you to notice Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. He said, when I saw, he gives his explanation of what he did. He said, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted and I took them. I did what I shouldn't have done. And there they are, notice this word, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Why did he hide it under the tent? Well, he hid it in the tent to keep anybody from finding out about that. But he had trouble keeping that hidden because it surfaced in the sense that it was because of that sin they were held back from taking the city of Ai, and through God's guidance and God's providence, they've now discovered, and that which was hidden in the tent has now come to the surface. Achan had a problem hiding his sin. He thought he had it all hidden. It's down in the bottom of the tent, and it's under my tent, and everything's all covered. He's struggling with his hypocrisy. Let me give you another case in point. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember David committed the sin with Bathsheba? You remember that? Verse 4, that he sinned and he took her and he come and he lay with her. And now verse 5. No one will know about this. No one's going to know about this. It's all over. There's no evidence. And then all of a sudden, verse 5, the woman conceived and she sent word to David and she said, I am with child. Now he can't hide it any longer. The hypocrisy has come to the surface. He struggles with keeping it covered. Secondly, he struggles with his conscience. A hypocrite is not the sinner that is out boldly committing sin and I don't care about doing what's right. It's a person who is doing the sin, but at the same time they want to leave the impression, I am trying to do what's right, because they have enough knowledge of the truth and of the scriptures to do what's right. Let's turn to John chapter 8, and in verse 9, Jesus rebukes these hypocritical Pharisees. But in the midst of that, they come to Jesus and they bring this woman. You remember John chapter 8, they brought a woman. They said they had caught in the act of adultery. And as Jesus deals with them, he said, he that is without sin, I'm reading at verse 7, let him cast the first stone. In other words, they thought they had Jesus in a dilemma. What they were wanting is, Jesus, if we're going to go by the Old Testament law, it requires stoning, and Jesus couldn't execute that. That was to be done by someone else. And is he going to stone him? And so they're thinking they're going to get Jesus in some kind of dilemma here. And so consequently, Jesus said, well, let's just go ahead and stone her and let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. So y'all just go ahead and start. When you're ready, you just go ahead and start what he's saying. Look at verse 8. And he stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and those who heard it being convicted by their conscience. They were hypocrites. They found fault with this woman, crying out what a sinner she is, and at the same time they were doing much of the same thing. And as their conscience began to prick them, they began to walk out one by one. Look at Romans chapter 2 and in verse 15. The Gentiles had taken the principles of the Old Testament law and had adopted them for themselves, and thus they had their law written, the works of the law written in their heart. But at verse 15, which showed the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing them witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That is, their conscience is what convicts them of their sin. The point of that I'm to learn from that is the hypocrite struggles with his conscience. The hypocrite, thirdly, struggles because he has trouble with his influence. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and in verse 24. As you turn to the second chapter of the book of Romans, the Jews were pictured as being hypocrites because they're practicing the same thing as the Gentiles. You'll recall how Romans chapter 1 describes the sin of the Gentile world, the pagan world. Chapter 2 shows the Jews are doing the same kinds of things. You who condemn another, do you not also condemn yourself, he said. Look at verse 21. You who teach another, do you not also teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you not steal? And you say, do not commit adultery. Verse 22, do not commit adultery. You're doing the same thing. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, here's to the point. It destroys his influence because, verse 24 says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Are you reading with me? Because of you. The Gentiles who are being called to come to be servants of God are turned away by that. Their influence is destroyed. That is, the Jews' influence is destroyed because of their hypocrisy. It destroys their influence. Back to Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. How can you remove the speck out of your brother's eye, verse 5, when you've got a beam sticking out of your eye? It destroys your influence. How can you convert somebody when you're doing the same thing they are? He struggles in dealing with it because he has trouble with being honest and being honorable. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 5. We ought to live in such a way that our yes is yes and our no is no. That is, it ought not be demanded that I have to swear that I am telling the truth, because if I say yes, I'm a Christian, that ought to mean yes, and if I say no, that means no. But he has trouble being honest, and he has trouble being honorable because he's not honest with himself. He's lying to himself and he's lying to others in his hypocrisy. He has trouble with the Lord at judgment. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. That whole chapter is devoted to the hypocrisy of these Jews. And they're going to have trouble at judgment because, he said, look at verse 3. Do you think this old man who judge those practicing such things and doing the same? That is a description of hypocrisy. That you'll escape the judgment of God? And then he begins to, at verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. That's Jew, that is Gentile. Look at verse 15. Verse 16, in that day God will judge even the secrets of men. Those secrets those Jews have, they're going to have the trouble with the Lord at judgment. And then finally in that list, I want to suggest to you, he has trouble throwing it away. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, that we as babes, we're to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. In other words, here's some things that need to be thrown away, and then you turn and you grow as the children of God. What needs to be thrown away? Well, your guile and your malice and envy and evil speaking, but all hypocrisy is thrown away. The hypocrite, because he continues in his hypocrisy, has trouble throwing it away. He has trouble getting rid of that because he wants to hold on to his hypocrisy. But here's the third struggle he has. He has struggled seeing himself for what he really is. He has struggled dealing with it. He has trouble hiding it, etc. But he struggles in the sense that those who are influenced by it struggles. There's a struggle for those who are influenced by his hypocrisy. It creates a struggle for others and not just for himself. He struggles with it because he's trying to hide it. He struggles with it because it destroys his influence. He has struggle seeing himself, but it's a struggle for those who are influenced by the hypocrisy. And I want to take the case in point I said we'd come back to in Galatians chapter 2. And what I mean by that, if we're living a life of hypocrisy, it creates a struggle for our family. It creates a struggle for our friends and for our brethren. And the case in point in Galatians chapter 2. I want you to go back to verse 13, Galatians 2. I want to suggest that when we're living a life of hypocrisy, that some are going to be influenced by our hypocrisy and do the same thing that we did, and we bear responsibility therefore. Look at verse 13. Because Peter withdrew himself and would not associate with the Gentiles, which was sinful. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him. That is, everybody that was there in the room with him did the same thing. We're not going to associate with the Gentiles either. And notice furthermore that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. As strong as Barnabas was, as much as Barnabas knew, he was influenced by the hypocrisy of Peter. And so it influences some so that they do the very same thing. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Some are frustrated at the inconsistency. That is, it may be that they're not influenced to do the same thing. But they're frustrated. Your friends, your family may be frustrated at your inconsistency of proclaiming to be something, but inwardly they know that's not what you are. Look at verse 14. He said, when I saw that he was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as a Jew? But he said, I saw he wasn't straightforward. I saw an inconsistency between what he claimed to be and what he was doing. And I was frustrated by that, is what Paul is saying. It frustrates those who see the inconsistency. And so let's talk about, in verses 11 to 21 now, about how Paul addressed that. So how do we deal with that? How do you deal with hypocrisy? Let's talk about Paul's rebuke of Peter, which is what Galatians 2, 11 to 21 is about. What did he say? And what do we learn about what he said to Peter that addressed this hypocrisy? He saw Peter was acting as a hypocrite. I know Peter knows better. I know he knows better than that, but he's living as a hypocrite. He's acting as a hypocrite, and he's influencing others. And so I've got to deal with that. And so he did. What do I learn? Well, he understood this. And here's how we deal with it. We need to understand and we need to point out that souls are in danger when there is hypocrisy. Look at verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The American Standard Version says condemned. Doesn't mean blamed in the sense that it's his fault, but he's not done anything wrong. It's sinful, but it's just his fault that all this took place. He was to be blamed. He stood to be condemned. His soul is in danger. He's going to lose his soul if he doesn't correct this. And so, in addressing hypocrisy, we need to understand, we need to point out to the hypocrite, souls are in danger in this hypocrisy. Secondly, look at verse 14. Remind them their actions are not according to the gospel. There's the standard. The standard is not the family. The standard is not whether or not it's an agreement with what the church stands for, but it has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and we'll see what he said here in just a second. He said, you weren't walking according to the gospel, so we need to remind them that they're not walking according to the gospel. Thirdly, look at verse 16. Remind them, but now if they're a hypocrite, they're pretending to be one thing that they're not. So remind them that what they're doing is contrary to what they know and what they believe and what they teach. Look at verse 16. He said, this is Paul speaking to Peter. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter, you know that. But by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what I preach. Peter, that's what you've been preaching. You know that. You understand that. That's what you believe and that's what you teach. Your actions are contrary to what you believe and what you teach and what wherein you've had faith, what your knowledge is. You know better than that. Fourth, look at verse 17. We need to show the absurdity of the action. In dealing with hypocrisy, you show the absurdity of the action. Look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we say ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. Let's talk about what verse 17 is about. What's he talking about? How is Christ a minister of sin? What Paul is saying is if eating with the Gentiles is sinful, which your actions are showing, you're demonstrating by your actions that you're saying it's sinful to eat with Gentiles. That's why you withdrew. You didn't want to be associated with Gentiles. You're acting like that's sinful. Christ, who told us we could associate with Gentiles, must be encouraging sin. So the absurdity of your action is that you're saying Christ is the minister and the author of sin. He told us to, but you're saying you shouldn't. So therefore, you're saying Christ is a leader in sin. That's absurd. Peter. And furthermore, look at verse 21. In dealing with that sin, we must show how that the action frustrates, the King James wording is, or sets aside the grace of God. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside, King James says, frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If what you're doing, Peter, and not associating with the Gentiles, if that's correct, if that's what you're supposed to be doing, then that means the law is correct and Christ died in vain is what that means. You're frustrating or setting aside and doing away with the grace of God. And so how did Peter's hypocrisy, how was it addressed by Paul? What Paul said was five things. He said, your soul is in danger. You're not walking according to the gospel. This is contrary to what you know and believe and teach. It's absurd in what you're saying. And besides that, you're setting aside the grace of God. That's what hypocrisy does. Now, how was that rebuke received? I want you to go back with me at verse 12, verse 14. That I rebuked Peter before them all. That is, this was a public rebuke. And this is quite a public place to mention this, by the way. In a letter that's going to be circulated around the world. He said, I talked to him face to face and I rebuked him in the presence of everybody and said, you're wrong about what you're doing. How on earth was this received? There's not a specific record ever given where Paul says, here's how Peter reacted, or Peter says, here's how I reacted to that. But there is implication. Peter's reference later to our beloved brother Paul implies his correction because he respected Paul. Even though Paul was hard on him, Paul was severe on him. This was a public censure. This was a public rebuke and quite a public place to do it. And yet Peter later refers to him as our beloved brother Paul. One last thing in the lesson of believers. Let's talk about the hypocrite's struggle. And their struggle is with what's really important. The hypocrite has a misconception of what's important. In the hypocrite's mind, here's what they view as important. They view the outward form as being important. I've got to meet the outward form. Outwardly you appear righteous unto men. The Pharisees recognize that. It's important to be righteous on the outside. So outwardly we need to appear righteous unto men, they said. And so they view that as important. They view how others view them as being important. What you think of me is important. That's what the hypocrite thinks. I don't want you to think I am in sin. I don't want you to think I don't love God. I want you to think that I do love God and I am living righteous. Furthermore, I learned from Matthew chapter 6, what's important is what men think. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, the emphasis is going to be on true service and not just service that is outward. Notice what he says beginning at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. We're not through with that. Hold your finger there. We're going to, but what he's saying, when you do charitable deeds, when you're doing benevolent deeds, don't do it for the benefit of being seen of men. That is, I'm taking money out of my pocket. I'm going to help the poor. Are y'all all noticing? I'm helping the poor. Everybody pay attention. I'm helping the poor. And here I'm handing out. Did y'all take notice? I'm doing that to be seen of men. Now, beginning at verse 3, or verse 4, he said, or verse 5, he said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, there's our word, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corner of the street that they may be seen by men. I want everybody to notice I'm righteous and I'm godly and I'm praying. I'm about to pray. Are y'all paying attention? That's the idea. And so there, what's important to the hypocrite is what men think of them. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Hosea, if you will, Hosea chapter 6. And I want us to see that what's really important in the eyes of God is true loyalty. Turn to Hosea 6 and in verse 6. God said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You need to be familiar with that phrase. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's quoted in the New Testament. We'll come to that a little bit later in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12. What's that about? Well, let's talk about the context. The context deals with the unfaithfulness of Israel. Let's notice back at verse 4. For your faithfulness is like the morning cloud. What does he mean by that? Ephraim's faithfulness was like the morning cloud. The morning cloud appears and then it's gone. And that's where your faithfulness is. You haven't been faithful to me, is what God is saying. You may make the claim, but you've not been faithful because it's like the morning cloud. It's gone. Back up to chapter 5, if you will. Chapter 5. I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4, particularly verse 3, that Ephraim has committed harlotry. They're worshiping idols, but at the same time, verse 6, they come with their flocks and their herds and they seek the Lord. They want to do wrong and at the same time make a pretense we're serving God. That's hypocrisy. Notice a little bit later at verse 11, they walk according to human precept. They come and make their claims. We want to serve the Lord. We want to bring our sacrifices to the Lord. We want to worship our idols over here and we want to do what we want to do, but we want to worship and serve the Lord. That is described as hypocrisy. God says what's important now, verse 6, is I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Look at your footnote if you have the New King James as I do. The word mercy, an alternate translation would be faithfulness or loyalty. God said, I desire loyalty and not sacrifice. I desire mercy, faithfulness, and not sacrifice. The English Standard says steadfast love. What I want is steadfast love, unfailing love. I want true loyalty from the heart and not mere sacrifice. So what's the point? God is saying, it's more than an outward form that I want. I want true service. Do I want you outwardly to be serving me? Certainly so. But I want more than that. He is saying that sacrifice that is heartless or from a heart that's in, of sin is absolutely worthless. So here's when he wants to be baptized. And they say, I want to be baptized. But inwardly they're saying, I'm being baptized because I'm trying to hush my family up who is putting pressure on me. That is hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Because what they're saying is, outwardly I want to appear that I'm doing what's right, but inwardly I don't have that. God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What I want is true loyalty and not the outward form. Now I want to suggest two places where that's quoted and will be done. Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 13. And also in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 7. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, this passage is quoted, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, is in a context of eating with sinners. And the Pharisees had no love and no concern for the sinners, and therefore they were hypocrites, and they feigned to have concern, but their concern is not really there. And so Jesus makes application of that principle. One more time in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 7. This was in the context of the accusation of a violation of the Sabbath day. And they show great concern for wanting to follow the Sabbath. And yet they had no concern at all for the needs of the disciples. They had no concern for doing the will of God. They were hypocrites. And Jesus reminds them that Hosea said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want true loyalty and not merely an outward form, an outward pretense. That's what's really important. That's a struggle with hypocrisy. Jesus said in Matthew 15, where we started, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, honor me with their heart. But he said, their heart's far from me. It's not there. And he said, that means they're hypocrites. That's what they are, is hypocrites. And we often struggle with hypocrisy. We struggle with seeing ourselves for what we really are. The hypocrite struggles with dealing with it, keeping it hidden. Others struggle with it because of the influence of the hypocrite. And sometimes we struggle with what's really, really important in the sight of the Lord. There might be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?